We have trust issues, which trust is a big thing, right? Why don't we trust people? Why don't we follow people? Because we don't trust them, right? You can't vote for this guy. I had a conversation today. I can't vote for anybody. Why? I can't trust either one of them. Good point. But you can trust God. That's all you got, right? Find someone with integrity you can trust. And if you can't find a man, well, follow Christ, because that's who we're to be following. So find Christ. He's the only man who will never mislead you. And I don't mind telling you, beloved, I make mistakes. I know you don't make mistakes, but I do make mistakes. So if you're looking for a perfect leader in me, you guess you better look somewhere else, because no one's going to be perfect but Jesus Christ. And that's why you must establish a personal relationship with Christ. Not simply get fire insurance, but to have a personal relationship with Christ and sup with him daily, right? A relationship is implies that you have fellowship on a routine basis, that there is a relationship going on. So if you're saved, you should be supping with Jesus. That's how Peter got on track. When he wasn't following Christ, Jesus called him to have supper. If you want to be right with God, you need to be having dinner, right? You need to be having breakfast. You need to be having a meal with Jesus in the Word. And guys, I don't know about you, but if I'm not doing that, I'm not right. I'll stop my life to make sure I get time in the Word with Jesus. Not just time to read a chapter. Sometimes you get real busy. You've got to spend time to stop, turn off the brain, get up a little earlier, go to bed a little earlier, get a little more sleep, get some rest somewhere along the way, take a break at work, take a 10-minute nap, and then get into the Word. Whatever you got to do so that you can get some supper with Jesus. You can really get face time with Jesus Christ. And then once you find Christ, once you're saved and you have that relationship established, by the way, before I move on to the next point, the Apostle Paul understood that as well, not just Peter. And that's why he added, to be followers of me as I follow Christ. Because if we don't know Christ, we don't know who to follow. Right? It implies that you can't follow Paul unless you understand what it means to follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, you've got to understand what following Christ looks like. How are you going to know that? You need to be following him yourself. You're going to have to follow him yourself. So a time is coming when the entire world will be deceived by the Antichrist. Why? Because men have chosen not to follow Christ. Who's going to fill up the leadership vacuum? Antichrist. Because men have chosen not to. Hey, I'm not making that up. You can go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because the love of... Well, let's just look at that real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll call an audible here. And we'll go back and just refresh our memories. In verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the rise of Antichrist, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Why do they receive the Antichrist? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They wouldn't follow Christ. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. They're going to follow someone else, that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's important who you follow. If you're not following Christ, you're in a bad way. And we're completely restored. Hallelujah. All right. I am going to have to get up here to... There. Oops. We're not that far. Okay. And so... not only find Christ, let me back up. That's not working for some reason. Are you running that in ProPresenter? Run that in PowerPoint, please. It's at the bottom. So I need it in PowerPoint to run the How More video, which I really want to run. Amy, do you know how to run where it's at? Anybody here use a Mac? I need a Mac, Daddy. Go up there at the bottom. There's a PowerPoint. And I've already got this same slideshow loaded. And it's already got, it should have Hal Moore's video ready to cue in there, which is important when I get to the next couple slides. If she's in Pro Presenter, that's not what we need. Oh. I need a video to play. Okay. Well, we'll make it happen. All right. So we'll just improvise, adapt, and overcome. Now my button's not working. Okay. So, all right. Devil must not want us to get through all this tonight. That was weird. All right. Can you move that slide? Can you move it forward? Okay. I'm going to keep moving, and we'll let all that work itself out. So, first of all, find... Okay, so let me back you up for just a second. So, we're in Philippians 3:17 on your outline. And what we're talking about is the point that we're developing from the introduction, that it's important to follow Christ or you're going to follow the wrong person. And so, number one, you got to find Christ. Number two, find the Bible. The Word of God is the direct communication to God, and that's what we have to follow Christ. And it is truth. I think you all know that. It won't mislead us, right? So if you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, then you automatically will be crying out to Him as a newborn babe in Christ. If He's your Father, what are you going to cry? The Bible says, Abba, Father. What do? They cry. So we'd be crying out to God, our Father. Another word for crying out to God actually is prayer. Some of us stop crying out to God. That's not a good thing. We need to be in prayer to God. And the Bible is what we should be praying back to Him. So God answers our prayer through the Scripture. That's the Bible. So like a child, the more time you spend with the Father in the Word, the sooner you'll understand what He is saying to you, and the sooner you'll be able to communicate to Him clearly, and your communication to Him will become more crisp. Now, the third thing is you need to find Christ, find your Bible so your prayer life is active. Third thing is find a church, because a local New Testament church is the structure that God's ordained to protect both the shepherd and the sheep. And so the biblical New Testament church is an environment where you will find many followers of Christ. Right? You'll find some people who are not following Christ, but you're going to find a lot of people who are. And so the leaders in a biblical church are simply servants of Christ and the congregation. And and so the leaders in a biblical church are, they're in a situation where they are examples and examples to the flock. So you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have discipleship and we have fellowship and we have fruit and all of those things. But ultimately the fruit at HBF isn't the fruit of personality. We're not a personality cult. We're a Jesus cult, right? We meet because of Jesus. Jesus is what we're reproducing, and that is a supernatural growth process that comes from a relationship with Him. You see it reflected in the lives of others. The church is a place where you should find people who will help you go first into the battles of your life. They help you have that understanding of how to follow Jesus into difficult places that you would not normally go on your own. And so you will find experienced soldiers who will know what it is to tackle the tough issues of life by faith. Why? Because they're all that in a bag of chips? No, because they have met Jesus, and He's all that in a bag of chips, and He is the one that encourages them, that empowers them to face those issues. And so they take on the tough issues of life by faith, and they address them, and they see victory in them. Now, mature believers must simply be willing to go first. So find a place in Scripture that tells you what to do. And then you find a place in life that allows you to do it. And you find people in God's plan, and He wants you to do it with them. It's that simple. It's really not any more complicated than that. You find a place in Scripture that tells you what to do. You find a place in life that allows you to do it. Then you find other people in God's plan to do it with. And that's what happens. You find Christ. You find your Bible. You find a church. And it's game on. Yes, sir. Go ahead and quote, because we got to move on, bro. We covered that last week in detail. Okay. Yep. Amen. Amen, Dell. That's right. You run toward the battle, not from it. And we actually talked about that last week, real battles. So that's actually what we talked about last week. And so, amen and amen. All right, so the point B here is that real leaders are faithful, faithful fathers. They're not just followers, they're fathers. And for you ladies, you can hang on and bear with me on that. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 14 says this, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Right? He says, hey, you're my sons. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And so he's reaching out to his sons. He says, hey, you guys got a lot of teachers, but you need some daddies. And boy, isn't that, I just listened, there's some guy, oh, I forget his name now, some black rapper singer guy, he's really famous, and his name's escaping me. I heard this song on today by this guy, and that's exactly what he's talking about in his particular community, is the lack of daddies. There is no daddy. And so he's talking about how this whole society is just caved in. It's really sad, because if you were over at Iola, Mark Trotter talked about that, how that's a symptom of the last days, the fathers and the sons. And so it's really important that we're faithful followers, not just in a technical sense, but because we are charged to be faithful fathers. Fathers are the leaders of the home. They're the leaders. And so we even in culture today, we have city fathers. This culture is founded on the founding fathers. So we still use that type of description to talk about how important the nurturing aspect is of those who led the way, those who took the lead, those who went before us, who went first. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we've already looked at that. Paul said to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Therefore, my beloved son, he said in chapter 2 and verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he calls Timothy his beloved son, and of course Timothy saw him as a faithful father. And so real leaders care about God's heritage, and this is where I want you to see Hal Moore. Now, how many of you have seen the Hal Moore clip already? I know some of you have. You've been around a while. Amy, you have. So if you have seen it, maybe you've forgotten. I love this clip. Please roll this. This is Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore.
The extremely high regard that I have for the American soldier. He is the best fighting man that I have ever seen. And I would like for you, if you convey anything out of this area where we've been for the last 3 days and nights, please convey to the American people what a tremendous fighting man we have here. He's courageous, he's aggressive, and he's kind. And he'll go where you tell him to go. And he's got self-discipline. And he's got good unit discipline. He's just an outstanding man. And having commanded this battalion for 18 months, you must excuse my emotion here, but when I see some of these men go out the way they have, I can't tell you how highly I feel. They're tremendous.
Now, Hal Moore is there's a movie, We Were Soldiers Once. That's actually, at the end of the movie at We Were Soldiers, they all rush. Who played him? Mel Gibson, that, right? That's the real guy. That's the real moment after the battle where you can hear the bombs going off. The reporters are in his face, you know, and all this is, fresh. And that's much better than the movie. Man, I see that clip. It just moves my heart because, well, real leaders care about God's heritage. This guy, yeah, I mean, he's a man's man, no doubt about it. Did you notice what he said? He's got tremendous unit discipline. He talks about them all as a man. I love that too. But the reality is that he says, you know what? They're kind. Well, who thinks about that when you're talking about soldiering? Hal Moore. He had the whole package. And it gives you an unusual insight into the care of a leader for those who are engaging in the rigors of battle. He commends them. He calls them kind. And yes, that's what came from the man who escaped hell on earth, is kindness. And of course, God needs our obedience. But he's kind, and he appreciates our tenderness as well. So do not let the devil tell you that your heavenly Father doesn't care about you. And if he does that, he's won the battle. He does care. What does Paul say to Timothy? Beloved son, Timothy. You see, if you get this father-son relationship messed up, Mark Trotter, again, he mentioned this last Sunday. When you get that messed up, or Saturday, when you get that messed up, it messes up the following mechanism, right? You get that right, and you got a faithful follower. Timothy, I'm going to leave, but our Heavenly Father is good. Son, follow me. Follow Christ now in as I'm absent. So don't let the devil tell you that your Heavenly Father does not care about you. And don't let the devil tell you that I don't care for you, by the way. Because sometimes God puts people in positions of authority, and they serve not in Christ's stead, but in a way we're here in Christ's stead reconciling men to God. So when you're in a position of authority, don't let the devil tell you, right? The preacher don't care about me. It's not true. I don't care for you like Jesus cares for you, but I do care about people. And so the devil will get in your head. Don't let that happen. There is no doubt that Paul had a deep care and concern for Timothy as if he was his own biological son. Now, I understand that. My son Samuel, I don't think I could love a child anymore, regardless of his biology. He's my son, and I'm his dad. Why? Because that's the way God makes it. And someday, when we get to heaven, we're both having the same daddy. So all the DNA stuff gets worked out once you get a new body. And so, in essence, Jesus Christ is who I'm following. And it makes my relationships with others so rich, even my own son, that someday, today it'll overcome the reality that we don't have the same DNA. Think about that a while. That's crazy. What makes me common with my son then is Christ. And so that's amazing. And so when you think about that, that's what gives us a relationship with each other is Jesus Christ. He's the common factor. A lot of us wouldn't know each other if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't be at Heartland. I wouldn't have gotten saved. We wouldn't have planted a church. None of that. We're here tonight because of Jesus Christ. We're following him because he went first. So for a father to teach his son to be strong in grace, well, then they got to demonstrate that. What's that? They got to demonstrate grace. Paul's telling Timothy that it will be difficult to follow Jesus. Now look at 2 Timothy. Just turn over there and look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look down here at verse 8. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes, and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. It's the grace of the Father that will see us through. He's saying, Timothy, it's going to be tough. Don't be ashamed of me, and most importantly, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But be, of course, he gets to chapter 2, be strong in grace. Strong in grace. And so, let me ask you this evening, who have you begotten? Who have you begotten? You know, in Philippians, or Philemon chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." The fruit of evangelism is the sweetest when God gives you a son that you can train up and replace you. And Paul tells Philemon, he's like, "Hey, man, Onesimus is my son. I've begotten him. He was your slave, but he's my son." Paul's a free man, and now his son's a free man. And so the fruit of evangelism is sweet. And so You know, I've, quote, led people to Christ, and I've, quote, discipled people, and I've, quote, begotten sons. But the difference is in the relationship. Those that have been able to pour, that I've been able to pour my life in, well, oftentimes they're still with me today, through thick and thin. I mean, there are some relationships that just go deep. Doug Howe is an example. Just off the top of my head, Doug Howe is an example. It wasn't just a light discipleship process. I mean, Doug and I go deep. So no matter where or when, we catch up like that, no matter what happens. Why? Because we're connected. We're brothers. And he, you know, he refers to me as a father, but I'm really, you know, I'm a brother. But it's deep. Those who've been able to, that when you have that opportunity to minister with in ministry, those relationships run deep. That's why here at HBF, I mean, we should be principled in our the way we do ministry together in groups. It's important that we understand that we care for one another. These principles should resonate. When you're doing ministry with somebody, when you're supposedly responsible for doing something in ministry, you should be able to look around you and say, wow, I'm doing ministry with these people. They're sacrificing time. They're sacrificing time from their families, maybe. They're sacrificing work. They're doing this and that and the other thing. And you know what? You need to care for them. You need to be considerate of them. You need to love on them. When you have opportunity, you need to bust the word a little bit with them. Not preach them down. I'm talking about share some nuggets of the word of God with them. And just encourage them in the Lord. And so, at any rate, we need to definitely be about raising up and nurturing the fruit that's in our lives. Because not every son is Timothy, but a few of them are, right? Paul didn't just have one son. He didn't just have two sons, right? You got Onesimus, you got Timothy, you got Titus. He had fruit in his life. So real leaders, they're also... let me back up. I got ahead of myself. The practical application of this passage is obvious. Raise your children rather daughter or son to be your son in the faith. So I'm not talking about gender here. Paul credits Timothy's mother and grandmother, you guys know that, for much of Timothy's success in life. So Paul isn't saying, hey, everything that Timothy is because of me. No, he gives credit where credit's due. But what he's also saying is, hey, Timothy, because you have that kind of integrity, you know what? There's no limit to how God's going to use you. As a matter of fact, you need to go all out and follow Christ. Because, well, you can. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord nor of me as prisoner. You need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and this man that God has put in your life to be an example. And if you do that, son, you're going to be glad you did. And so is the church. And so is God, which is the main thing. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, he does give credit, of course. He says, if a man strive for the masteries, is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? I'm in the wrong verse. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy grandmother, in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so even you say, well, man, I didn't have a man in my life. I didn't have a father figure. Paul says, that's okay. Grandma and mom work. I don't know if you know Mike Blake. He's a pastor in Monmouth, Illinois. You talk to him, you're around him very long. You know who one of the biggest influences in his life was? His mom. Not his dad, his mom. It's just her faith. It's her just bold, crazy, raw, unfiltered faith. It left a lasting impression on him, and it's made him into the man that he is. And so, I tell you, you work with what God gives you, and he'll bless it. Okay, moving on. Real leaders are faithful teachers. And I don't, am I in control of this? Oh. I think we're back in PowerPoint. Thank you. All right, real leaders are faithful teachers. 2 Timothy 2:2. Now, I think everyone here knows that. So real leaders are faithful followers, they're faithful fathers, they're faithful teachers. 2 Timothy 2:2, you guys know that. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the key verse for our discipleship around here is usually 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul leads by example, and now he expects his son in the faith to do the same. So this is a command, not an option. discipleship is not... an option. I know it's optional in our culture, and even in church culture. And we even present it. You need to get involved in discipleship. It sounds better than thus saith the Lord. If you don't get discipled, you're not in God's will. But that's really the reality of it, is if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, what are you doing? Because that's the message. That's what people who get saved are supposed to be about, is making disciples. That is the mission of God. And that's why there's really no other course, right? Evangelism, it's important. It's a part of it. It's not the whole enchilada. Filling up buildings with people is not the mission of God. Yeah, do we want everyone to get saved? Yes. Do we want to have a lot of disciples? Sure, we do. We want to glorify God with fruit. I'm not against any of that. But at the end of the day, just filling up buildings is not making disciples. We've got to do the work of discipleship, just like we've got to do the work of evangelism. And that takes a time. That takes investment. And so this is a command. It's not optional. I had a friend. Well, you guys know him, Bill Sizemore. His first church out of college, he was out of Bible Baptist College, and he didn't have a discipleship mandate from the Word of God. He didn't. He was just kind of doing church. You know, he went to school to be a preacher. Then he became a pastor, and he's a professional preacher now. It's like a business. So he's pastoring along in this church down in southern Missouri, and I think in Republic, I think, is where he was at. I'm not sure. But at any rate, next thing you know, he gets a hold of these tapes by a guy named Mark Trotter. Well, Mark Trotter is a guy who had got a hold of some information from Kansas City Baptist Temple on discipleship. And Mark was all fired up, and so Bill gets all fired up. And you know what Bill figures out? Bill figures out that discipleship is not a program. It's the actual mandate. It's the mission. It's a scriptural mission from God that if I'm not doing this as a pastor, I'm not actually fulfilling my duty. I'm not actually executing that which I've been charged to do. So he goes back to his church and says, man, church, I've got to get involved. We got to do this. And we've even got a pattern to follow. There's others that have gone before us. We're going to follow the example. And he gets a couple deacons in there and they're like, no, we're not doing that. And he's like, what do you mean we're not doing that? I think you don't understand what I'm saying. This isn't, I'm not asking you to bless a Bible study here or a program. This is what we do. Well, what Bill didn't know is that he didn't have that authority. You say, well, he's the pastor. He is the pastor, but the deacons had the authority. It was in the bylaws, right? So they pull it out and they say, look, this says right here. So he was fired. He was gone. That's how he found his way to KCBT. That's how I heard the story. It was one of the best messages I ever heard in Shepherd School, because it reminded me to be a sent one, not a went one, and to check the Constitution. So Bill was committed to discipleship, ended up in a church in Borger, Texas, and was able to fulfill his mission. And so, well, the reality is that we can't teach what we haven't learned. Isn't that the case? It's hard to teach what you haven't learned. Paul's saying the same things to Timothy. He was communicating that to the churches. What he had given them, they needed to commit to others. And not just give it to others, but give it to others in a way that they can teach others also. So we have more definition. It's really simple, but it's profound. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's not just having kids, it's having kids that have kids, that have kids that have kids, that keep it going. And so you cannot teach faithful men. Now this is the key. You can't teach faithful men if you're not a faithful man. Right? It's like raising up a son and saying, hey son, you need to be good to your wife while you're cheating on yours. That's not going to resonate. Where's your stock going to be? Right? And so the reality is that you've got to be a faithful man. You want, so I see this all the time in my own home. I'm like Samuel. If you want to love God, you got to have a love for this word. Well, if he doesn't see, now I don't go around saying, hey, watch me. But if he doesn't see dad in the word on a regular basis, what's he hearing? Wah, 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 wah. Now he may not do it himself, but that's going to be between him and the Lord. But he at least has to see it out of me. If I'm going to encourage that, he ought to at least see it. How can I encourage something I'm not willing to do myself? That's not very faithful. So you can't teach others what you're not doing yourself. So we are trusting God to build we've already trusted God to build a structure. God has blessed our church with an incredible structure, right? It's like lattice so that people can grow. But you need to share what you learn at home. God's given you structure to work within. The home. A lot of the illustrations we've used the last 3 weeks, they've all revolved not around coming to church on Sunday or Wednesday. They revolve around what goes on in the home or what goes on in the workplace. Right? That's where you get to exercise all that. That's where the real battles are going to be found. That's what's really going to define you as a leader. How can I come to church and say, follow me, if Amy doesn't want to follow me? Well, I'm a sham. If Amy won't follow me, then why in the world would you guys? By the way, the scariest thing in the world is when your wife will follow you. I remember when we were going to Pennsylvania, and I couldn't believe that Amy was willing to go. And I'm like, Amy, what do you think? She's like, whatever God tells you to do, Brian. I'm just like, oh, darn. I got to make this decision, and my decision is going to affect everybody. It's a heavy deal, right? You better be following Jesus when you make your decisions because it affects people. And so it's important. But that's the structure God gives you. Share what you learn at home. Share what you learn at work. Share what you learn at school. Share what you learn over the fence with your neighbor. Share what you learn with the barber, right? Teach somebody else also. They want to talk at the barber shop, start talking Bible down there. Share what you've learned in the Kingdom Kids or the student ministry or whatever ministry you're involved in. Tuesday morning devotion, right? With the men's breakfast, share there. Share with hermeneutics meetings. Share at the jail or the detention home. Share at the nursing home. Share life issues, right? Share at the jail. I think I said that already. And share at the kitchen table when you're sitting there with your disciple or your family. Because, well, to whom much is given, much is required. And once it's been given to you, you know what? You have a responsibility. And that's the truth. There's a lot of people that like to heap to themselves a lot of information, but they don't really grasp the reality that, man, there are people who don't even know a tenth of that. And by the way, do a lot better job with a lot less information. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have information. What that means is that you're responsible for what God has given you. If you're all about, I need to be in a Bible-believing church. I need to be in a church where the Bible's taught, preached, and all that. Doctrinally, dispensationally, this, that, and the other. We got to have it right. Okay, good. And then we're responsible. The Pharisees were responsible. When Jesus showed up, they didn't want what he was bringing. So if we're not teaching faithful men, we're not accomplishing the mission. Because Matthew 28 tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's disciple. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So this goes on until the end of the world. Now, real leaders are also faithful soldiers. And I know you guys have seen this before somewhere recently. 2 Timothy 2:3-5. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So the faithful leader is what? A tough soldier. A spiritual battle often softens and toughens at the same time. You got Hal Moore out there, tough dude. They're bawling over his men going in and out. Spiritual warfare makes us tender to God's voice and less impacted by the voices around us. And I'll say that twice. Spiritual warfare makes us tender to God's voice and less impacted by the voices around us. It's hard when your son turns to you. I'm sorry. It's hard when your son turns on you, but a good soldier is tough. And I'm not talking about my own son, but you know what? I've had disciples that have turned on me. You ever had that happen? People that you love in the ministry, people you poured your life in. Paul had it happen. And they turn on you. How do you deal with that? You maintain a soldier's mentality. Right before I came down here, I won't even say his name because some of you would know him. A person I loved dearly. They had a lot of issues in their life. And guess who they were pointing it at? Me. I was getting my swan song. I'm getting ready to leave. I got to go to Harrisonville. I love all these people I've invested my life in. I send a gentle note to somebody and I get all this venom back. I remember sitting at my desk just like, oh, what did I do wrong, Lord? All I could do is just write back and say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. If you need me, I'll be in Harrisonville. I'm going forward because I can't help you. I've given you everything I got. Bye. And I was gone. And praise God, God did the work and brought him back around. It's all good. But boy, sometimes you do got to, you got to be tough. At the same time, you got to be tender. And so maintaining a soldier's mentality is actually what restored that relationship, staying on mission. And so listen, leadership is tough. As you endeavor to follow Christ, the bombs of life will go off all around you. And within, you battle the flesh. Without the distractions and the noise of combat, a spiritual leader must have a survivor's mentality, right? George Washington, if he was going to base his victory on his list of wins, he'd have quit. He said, I'm out of here. Benedict Arnold, get out of my way. I'm coming with you. British looks like a lot better deal. He'd become a turncoat. But no, he stuck it out. We endure because, well, we can't die. You can't kill me. Even if you kill me, I'm coming back. Like Freddy Krueger, right? So we are supernatural. We can't die. We're alive from the dead. The sooner that we learn that we're already dead, we're already buried, we're already resurrected, the sooner we get back on the mission at hand. That's where we live. Now, I know some of you are like, well, what are you talking about? I just got saved last week. Right? So, hey, this is down the road. But the experience of battle will forever change your perspective about the priorities of life. You'll not care what color the carpet is at church. Your feelings will not be so easily hurt. And you'll understand that this life is about souls, and we must not allow our selfish desires to get in the way of people receiving eternal life and plugging into God's kingdom. It's really what you call maturity. Real battles grow you up. You ever notice that? Now, you see that in warfare. Sometimes it messes you up, too. But spiritually, God designs those things to mature us, to grow us up. So why? Our priorities are really where they need to be. Isn't it crazy what people get all bent out of shape over? Why? Because they're not on mission. They're not on mission. They've missed the point of why we gather together. They missed the point that we gather to go. And we're out here to win people to Christ. And they will allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to get between someone's soul and eternity. They'll allow something stupid and petty that they're not happy about, that they're all messed up about, to distract the mission of God in someone's life. And instead of meeting to go over discipleship, they're going to meet to have dinner about something stupid. It got nothing to do with the mission of God. Man, you got to watch that. All right. Ooh, I got a laser going. All right. Put an eye out up there, Mark. Real leaders are also faithful farmers. And so the faithful soldier, he can't be tied down. I got ahead of myself here. Some of you are so tied down to the world, the flesh, and the devil, you're not free to serve Christ. You cannot be a missionary that God called you to be if you have too much debt. So you can't participate in ministry because you work 100 hours a week. To pay off the entertainment center, right? Well, that's a priority. Maybe you need to readjust them. You don't need more money. You need more, or different, I should say, priorities. So a soldier stays free for deployment. That's what verse 4 says of the text. No man at war hath entangled himself with the affairs of this life. So a soldier stays free for God to deploy him. They change their job to match their ministry. They don't match the ministry to their job. Now, there's some balance there, of course, depending on what your calling is. But there's a place where, as you mature, you understand that. The faithful soldier doesn't cut corners. In verse 5, if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. He's not looking for shortcuts. There's no shortcut for suffering, right? You just got to endure it. Not one military, or no one in the military, including the top brass, are able to bypass boot camp. I don't think there's an exemption on boot camp. Everyone goes through boot camp. And so practical application, HBF, no one teaches the Bible in ministry, right? Unless you what? Go through discipleship 1. That's how it works. And so that ensures we march in cadence as we enter battle. And so real leaders are also faithful farmers. Now we're back to the farmers. Verses 6 and 7, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So there's a balance between being a soldier and being a farmer. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse verse 5. I love this passage. It says here, the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new home and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle, and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies who lead the people. You see, there's a balance between being a soldier and a farmer. Being a husband and a soldier, hey, it's all about the combat for sure, but there's a reality. There's some responsibilities. As they're getting ready to go to war, God made provision. He's like, hey, listen, you've got to have some things at home figured out before we have you out on the battlefield. There's got to be some balance. That's why the Bible, if you got married, what'd you do? You took a year off to cheer up your wife, help out that poor soul. And so you didn't go to battle. If a 20-year-old man got married, he didn't go to war. Why? He took a year to cheer up his wife, and that's what his focus was. Get that relationship established. And so it's important because real leaders are faithful farmers. There's a balance between being a soldier and a farmer. A real leader understands that there are seasons to life and ministry. The wise captain will not call a newlywed couple into battle. They'll let them establish their home so they'll have substance to fight in the battle another day. You've got to fill up the well if you're ever going to draw from it. Let's face it. People have to get refreshed. They have to be filled up. And so you have to have balance. There's real leader. A real leader must understand the law of sowing and reaping, which is talked about in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7. If you understand that, the Lord give thee wisdom in all things, is what Paul said to Timothy. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Galatians 6, 7, many of you know this verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Right? So our endurance as a soldier is also predicated on that spiritual fruit, right? That farmer, that understanding that you plant corn, you get corn, right? You're not going to get a lot of corn out of a lot of land that hadn't been watered. If you're not being watered in the word, well, guess what? You're probably not going to have a lot of fruit. So those things have to be in balance. The law of sowing and reaping is part of leadership. You want to see fruit of the Spirit, then cultivate the soil of the heart with God's word so fruit is produced. If you don't see the fruit of the Spirit, well, then you know what? You might need to back up. Now, farming requires work. I'm not a farmer, but I know some, and especially before you could just program your GPS and get in your, you know, $500,000 ride, go around the farm. It was really a lot of work. You go like to these trips to India and Nepal and different places in the world. They're out there farming by hand, and they're harvesting by hand. They're fanning the grain and all of that stuff. It's hard work. So farming requires work. Now, biblically, that would mean reading, praying, serving others is laborious. Sowing God's word when it's difficult. And farming requires patience. When you farm, you don't see immediate results. Who was that drove by and told Amy? Who was that? Oh, it was Ed Bylina. It's not going to grow by watching it. She's standing at the garden out in the backyard just looking at it. It's not going to grow just by watching it. That's true. I mean, you could stand there all day and it looks like, man, that was a waste of my time. But in a few weeks, boom, there it is. It grows up. And so you got to be patient as a farmer. It requires patience and it requires faith. Farming requires faith. We have to plant in faith. And you know what? God will bless. Farmers don't know if it's going to rain. They don't know once they plant if a monsoon's going to come and then flood out their fields and now they're out. Right? They don't know where drought's going to come and now they can't get anything out of the ground. They don't know that if the conditions aren't going to be right, everything goes well, and then all of a sudden they can't get in the field to harvest on time. All of those things, you know what? They got to do it by faith. And so they just sow by faith and they reap by faith. And real leaders, there's just a long list. They're examples. In verses 8 through 10 of 2 Timothy, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, the Apostle Paul, he reminds Timothy that he lives what he preaches. He was preaching a gospel, good news about a Savior that he believed in. It wasn't something he didn't believe in. He changed his whole life to preach this. He put his hope in that because the circumstances would otherwise be absolutely bleak. Paul's getting ready to be put to death and he's teaching farming principles. Why? Because he knows that God's going to resurrect him and the things that he's invested in, faithful men, will actually bear the fruit of that glory. It'll be a miraculous thing. As look at where it is today. When you consider what Paul was up against and look at where, I mean, despite all the issues of the church, has not God done amazing things with the church over the last couple thousand years? Look what has sprung up from that faithfulness. It's incredible among the Gentiles. It's absolutely incredible. Glorious fruit has come forth. How much have you been blessed by the ministry of Paul? Man, a bunch. Me personally. Why? Because Paul sowed and Paul knew that this was a great investment. I'll be accounted as fruit to Paul's ministry. Why? Because I read those epistles. I'm not building up Paul above measure. I'm just saying that's the reality. Paul understood a good investment and got in on it. And God's going to bless him. And he'll bless you as well. Paul is simply saying, follow me. I'm going first because I've seen Jesus go first. I'm facing certain death, but I can do this because the person I'm following is not bound by the grave. And, well, neither am I. Paul believed this stuff. And so do I, and so do you. And if put to the test, we got to live it. Therefore, he says in verse 10, therefore, I endure all things. Right? Remember that Jesus, verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's why he's talking about sowing and reaping, because Jesus is raised from the dead. Wherefore, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in bonds, but the word of God is not bound. There's nothing stopping this. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. You know, Paul understood that. I'll endure anything, whatever I have to accomplish the mission. Why? Because I'm a soldier, and I'm allowing the real battle to define me. I was saved to accomplish the mission. In Acts 9:15, he says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The apostle Paul was chosen. Paul was a model of what he asked Timothy to do. The battles of life refined Paul's faith and faithfulness. Because inside of Paul was pure gold. And so that's our first reality. A real leader is faithful. Now, this is going to be a quicker point. Real leaders are also fruitful. Real leaders are fruitful ministers. Let me get to this point here. Real leaders are faithful, fruitful, and we're done. All right. Not a very good slide there. Let me get point A. Real leaders are fruitful ministers, if you're filling in the blank. Real leaders reproduce faithful leaders. So Moses and Joshua are good examples. David and his mighty man. Jesus and the 12 disciples. Barnabas had John Mark. Paul had Timothy. Titus and several others that were faithful to follow him. There's fruit that remains. That's what's going to happen. As a real leader is dealing with the real battles of life, there will be fruit. There's a man, most of you probably don't know Frank Pardue. You guys ever, how many of you have heard of Frank Pardue? One? Just a couple of you? Oh, this is an awesome story. True. He was a young pastor. He died in his 40s, went home to be with the Lord, died of a brain aneurysm. And no one expected it. He was healthy, vibrant. Frank left behind a whole bunch of fruit to finish the job. Now, he pastored a church in Ocala, Florida. Happened to be the one that Dwayne Hoffman was pastoring before he went to China. Dwayne Hoffman was his youth pastor. And so when he died and passed away, all this fruit remained from his life. Dwayne and Amy Hoffman were under his teaching. Steve and Krista Boshin. Steve is now out in California pastoring a church. I just hit him up on Facebook the other day. He was also the high school or the college pastor down at High Street Baptist. Jeff Cox, who some of you may know, was fruit of him. Alan Easton, who is now pastoring down in Ocala, Texas. Mark Schaefer, who's planting a church in Tampa Bay. A friend of mine, Dan Greenbank, who sang at my wedding. Another girl, little girl, used to live with Frank. Her name was Michelle Sloan. Lived with Frank Pardue when he was a youth minister. This guy, at his funeral, there was a ton of people that were affected by his life. And many of them were faithful in ministry to this day. And nobody would have thought anything about it. Why? Well, you know what? He was just planting good seed and good ground and had a lot of fruit. Frank's life was an example of spiritual reproduction. And HBF is strategically designed by God's word. His spirit and our methodology of discipleship, our real mission of discipleship, to be a force multiplier. That's what they have in the military. So if we don't reproduce leaders, listen, this is the bottom line on this. It's not God's fault. If we don't reproduce ourselves, it's not God's fault. It's the farmer's fault for not sowing what we're supposed to be sowing and trusting God to bring the increase. If we don't reproduce leaders, it's not his fault because we know what's required to do it. Real leaders reproduce fruitful ministers. So fruitful ministries will reproduce fruitful ministries. And that's the eighth stage of discipleship. Spiritual reproduction. Not only of people, but of local New Testament churches. So Paul wrote two types of epistles. One to churches and one to individuals. Those are the two things reproduced by a real leader. Faithful people and faithful churches. And so we're trying to accomplish that at HBF. I don't think we've gotten there yet, obviously, but that's on my heart. And so who's the next person to say, you know what, Goliath, I'll take him on. Whatever the challenge is. You know what, those challenges aren't going to start when someone launches off to go plant a church somewhere or go off to be a missionary. All of those battles get fought at home, at school, at work, long before the big battle comes and everybody sees the big work going to happen. Those battles get fought oftentimes where nobody's watching and nobody cares. But, and this should encourage you, God cares. As you live out your life and it may seem like nobody else cares, you know who does care? God cares. He's looking in on what's going on. And in due time, he'll use you the way he chooses to use you. And you know what? There will be fruit that remains. And it may not be what you thought. Frank Pardue didn't have all this fruit preaching in Ocala. He had all this fruit when he was an obscure youth pastor at High Street Baptist in Springfield. And nobody knew who he was. It was two pastorates later before you really saw the evidence of all that fruit. The fruit that followed him wasn't at New Philadelphia, Ohio. It wasn't in Ocala, Florida. The fruit that followed him was the youth group in Springfield, Missouri when he was a young man sowing the seed in his first ministry. And that's how it works. It took 20 years to grow, but boy, did it grow. So remember, world population's exploding. Cultures are segmenting. And it's our job to respond because we'll give an account for how we sow the seed that we've been given. And so what should we do? Well, we should just throw our hands up in the air and quit. No. Even when we lose a battle, you know what we do? We keep losing. Because we can't lose. We're more than conquerors. We're like George Washington. We just keep going until the victory is ours. Because it is ours. So be strong and be very courageous. Because this is the truth. You've only got one shot in this life. And if there's anything I can encourage everyone in this room to do, it is to clean off your life and make sure that you're investing in the things that really matter. And we're in a church here, beloved, where we can do that. Who cares what everybody else is doing next to you? Don't worry about them. Do what it is that God has called you to do. Get discipled, be a discipler, invest the word of God. And I'm telling you, there will be fruit, much fruit and fruit that remains to God's glory. Amen? And so that's our sixth reality. Real battles refine real leaders. It's oftentimes when you go through the tough times, and you won't even know it, that God will bring that fruit, and that fruit will remain. So let's pray. Heavenly